Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third Sunday in Advent comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In the name of Jesus. In our epistle reading, James tells the saints in Jerusalem, he tells you too, that we should be patient until the coming of the Lord. It surely is coming, that final advent of our Christ. Of that there is no doubt. So the saints, they should be patient. They should stand in the promises of our God. And the patience that he is referring to spans a number of different avenues in our lives. Paramount among them, especially in our text for today, for the epistle reading, is the patience that we should have with each other, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not jump to judge and condemn them. When they fall and falter, we should bear the burdens of the weaker brother, knowing full well that it's only a matter of time until we will be asking them to have the same patience toward us. And it's easy for us to disregard the admonition that we receive from James in our epistle reading, especially during this crazy and busy time of the year, because it always seems like our fuse is just a little shorter than normal. And before we know it, we're snapping at our spouses, and we're becoming frustrated with our children, exasperated by our parents, overly concerned that everything isn't exactly just right and perfect with all of those extracurricular things that we pile onto our plates. And more often than not, when we sin, we try and justify our actions and do away with that sin that we've committed before God and against our neighbor. Throughout James' entire epistle, the apostle reprimands us all for acting in ways that do not befit a Christian. "Let the law be the law," James says. Otherwise, the gospel will have no place in your lives. If we don't allow the law to convict us and the gospel to declare us righteous once again for the sake of Christ, then we will never allow the gospel to take center stage in our interactions with our neighbors. And that's not the way of the Christian. We love because he first loved us. We forgive the comparatively small sin of our neighbor because Christ has already claimed that sin to be his own. And he's also forgiven that sinner. And he's also forgiven the immensity of your sin as well. And because of this, we are a new creation. That's who we are, loving and forgiving and remaining patient and bearing burdens and giving the benefit of the doubt, and turning cheeks. If you don't think that is who Christ has made you to be, then you've misunderstood the gospel, the cross, everything that God has done for you, from the incarnation of our Lord to his glorious resurrection and ascension. And then James goes on, and he turns us to the prophets as examples of suffering and patience, as those who are considered blessed because they remain steadfast as they awaited the coming of the Lord. And the greatest of all of these, of course, is John the Baptist. He was born to be the forerunner of Christ. He's the one who's going to make straight the ways of the Lord. Like no one else, except, of course, for Jesus, he was destined to be one despised and rejected by men. No one likes the guy who shows you your sin, because no one likes the ugliness of the mirror that stands in front of us all. We would much rather continue down the path with blinders on, securely fastened, believing the entire time that we are better people than we really actually are. We love to use the law to justify our own actions while wielding it with reckless abandon to hammer our neighbors into submission. And then we're adamant that the gospel must be extended to us, but we would much rather keep it hidden when others have wronged us and are in need of forgiveness. Such is the way of the sinner. The sinner that still tries to rise up within all of us daily. And so John, he is that voice in the wilderness, showing us our sin and then pointing us, of course, to the Savior. He is steadfast in his office and fulfills it better than every other prophet that had come before him. And yet, in our gospel reading for today, John seems to be in a bit of a panic. He had done everything that had been charged him to do. And when Jesus finally burst onto the scene, he slunk back into obscurity because his main task of pointing to the Christ had now been done. And all along, of course, he knew the dangers of being the forerunner. Like I said, speaking the law to hardened hearts will oftentimes come with real and severe consequences. So surely he understood that he very well might one day end up in prison. You can't go around pointing out the sin of those in power without expecting retribution to come tumbling downhill on you. That's the plight of the Christian. We're called to be a light on a hill, pointing to Jesus. But the darkness hates the light and will do anything to snuff it out. But take courage. See John as your example of suffering. Because suffering for the sake of the cross, it will surely, certainly happen. Now the strange thing about John in our text, in our gospel reading, is that it appears as if he's forgotten all of that. But maybe that isn't that strange. After all, John is a mere mortal, just like you and me. He's not immune to that old Adam popping up inside of him. And he certainly isn't immune to the wily ways of Satan, as Satan prowls around like that roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And so while sitting in prison, John seems to have a very legitimate question pop up in his head. Is Jesus really the Christ? Or should he be looking for someone else? It's a fair question, isn't it? John hears about all of the deeds that Jesus is doing, and yet he questions whether or not Jesus is that promised one of old, the one who's come to put an end to all evil and sin and death and destruction. But maybe John had it wrong. Maybe he was mistaken. Maybe, just maybe, everything that he had hoped for and lived for was all some sort of sick joke, because now he's just sitting in prison for doing what he was told to do. And now he's just waiting out his days in this dungeon, knowing full well that he's never going to see the light of day again. He's just at the mercy of a tyrant who seems to care nothing about God or his law. So if Jesus is the Christ, if he really truly is, then how can any of this actually be happening? Satan sure has an amazing ability to get us to doubt, doesn't he? When times are good, he has us trust in our own ability, making us think that we don't need God. And when times are difficult, he has us wondering where in the world is God in all of this garbage that we have to deal with. And for the Christian, usually, the doubt isn't about whether or not God is real, or the cross is real, or if the gospel's real, but instead if it's real for me. Because maybe God's abandoned me. Maybe I did something wrong, screwed something up royally. I'm beyond salvation. These are the thoughts that Satan tempts us with, especially when we're at our lowest. And yeah, maybe none of us have been put in prison for proclaiming the faith, but all of us have sat in a hospital room, either our own or someone we love. And all of us have seen someone we love die. We've sat in a funeral. We've watched a casket be lowered into the ground. All of us at some point in our lives have felt completely abandoned, totally alone, even if we're surrounded by a whole mess of people. All of us have had the weight of our own sin sitting heavy upon us and our heads, and then the shame of someone else's sin just caked upon us from head to toe. And it's at these times that the devil slithers up next to us and whispers into our ears, is Jesus really the one to come? Maybe you should be looking for someone else. Going back to our epistle reading then for today and hearing James encourage us to take the prophets as examples of steadfastness and patience in the midst of suffering, one might wonder how and why we should be looking to John as such an example. I mean, it doesn't seem as if he's the best example, somebody with the strongest of faith. And then if we're to look to all the rest of the prophets too, we find similar examples of them just being weak and pitiful. Moses, he got frustrated with the Israelites and with God, and so he couldn't go into the promised land. And Abraham was fearful of Pharaoh, and so he treated his wife like a prostitute. And Elijah, he just ran away into the wilderness and pleaded for death. Are these the type of people that we should be emulating? How is it that we should look to John in our text for today as an example of patience and suffering when he doubted like he did? Well, in the midst of his doubt, at his lowest and most vulnerable, where did John go to find comfort? Was it in himself? Was it in his feelings or his emotions? Was it in his ability to escape the impending doom of the butcher's block? Did he look to Herod to absolve him? Did he look for his disciples to free him? If he did, then he would have been left in his deafening doubt and despair. No, instead he looked to Christ. In his doubt, he looked to Christ. In his doubt of Christ, he looked to Christ. He said, "Tell me, Jesus, if you're the one, or if I should look somewhere else. Because right now you're the only one I can look to, and you promised that you are the one. You promised me that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You promised that you would save me from sin and death and the demons, and right now I'm in the grips of all of them. If I should be looking somewhere else for salvation, tell me now. Otherwise, it's still you. And tell me that. Tell me that while I sit in prison, you're still going to be the one to free the captives. And tell me that after I die, you'll still save me from death." Jesus, of course, he gives John the answer that he needs. Maybe not the one that he was expecting, but like I said, the one that he certainly needed. Jesus turns John back to the prophets, back to his word, back to what Isaiah tells us in our Old Testament reading for today. And then he showed John that everything that was prophesied about the Messiah was being fulfilled in him. Jesus was healing the lame and the lepers. He was giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He was even raising the dead, just like foretold. So yes, he is certainly the Messiah. And blessed are those who are not offended by him, scandalized by him, who don't run to another god when their only one and true God accomplishes salvation in a way that seems weird and pitiful and weak. The virgin birth was foretold, and Jesus, he fulfilled it. Healings and cleansings were prophesied, and they've come true. A lamb had been promised, and he was going to be that sacrificial lamb strung up on the cross for the sins of the world. Even an empty tomb was proclaimed by Jonah and the fish, and so Jesus' tomb was going to be empty 3 days after his death. In the midst of John's doubt, Jesus uses one hand to point to the scriptures and then the other hand to point to himself. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is John's Christ. And even if John is going to die in prison, Jesus will still give him the victory through his very cross and resurrection. And so during this crazy and busy time of the year, goodness, what am I saying? In any and all times of the year, when your sin weighs you down and shame stinks heavy in the air, when suffering is upon you, when death wraps his bony fingers at your door, when the demons sidle up to you and cause you to doubt whether or not Jesus is the one, follow the example of John, and not that John was greater than you, for the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him, but emulate what John did in his time of doubt, which is nothing more than to say, run to Jesus and cast all of your doubts at his feet. In a word of prayer, ask him if he's the one. Do it. For the doubting sinner will find no comfort unless he does. And Jesus then will point you back to his word. He'll proclaim all of his promises to you all over again, because that's what you need. He'll point you to his cross and to his empty tomb. He will speak his words of forgiveness over you, just like he did last week. He'll remind you of your watery grave and your sopping wet resurrection and baptism. And goodness, even today, he'll feed you with his own body and blood as a sure and complete sign that, yes, he's the one. You don't need to look for anyone else. And even better than that, he's the one for you. In the name of Jesus.